How are we doing?
Good afternoon. I know we've had you standing up and sitting down and, you know, talking to each other, but let's stand up one more time because it's that part of the afternoon that, you know, lunch is settled. And if you're like me, you'd be maybe tempted for long meditative blinks and hope I won't notice, and I will, and it'll hurt my feelings, and then my energy will disappear and this whole thing won't be nearly as fun. So turn to somebody next to you and say, it is good that you are here. Very good. Okay, charismatics, I said one thing. That's all I asked you to say. Okay, we're not prophesying with each other yet. Okay, now turn to whichever person you didn't choose the first time. Give them a high five and say, Jesus loves you. Yeah, very good. All right, go ahead and take a seat. Good stuff. I have to say, some of you have not given anyone a high five in a very long time. There was some real aiming going on there and a lot of delight when that actually connected. That was pretty good. Well, it is really wonderful to be with you. I love just the Lift Jesus High rally. I've been coming, my first time ever coming to the rally was, I think it was like 2004 or something like that. I was in the fifth grade, and the only thing I remember from that rally are two things. One is Mike Herbeck. So Peter and Debbie's oldest son, Mike, was my friend. We snuck out of here to see if we could get to the top of the CN Tower. We did not make it. We got pretty close. And then the guy at the elevator was like, no, kids, go home, which was disappointing. And the second thing I remember is, how many of you remember Deacon Steve Tomaszewski? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Well, he was part of the team for a long time and he prayed over me. And there was just an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit on me that day in the fifth grade. And so ever since then, I've loved Toronto. I've loved this rally. And so it's just wonderful to be with you. As Steve mentioned, before I get into the talk, I just want to highlight, yes, believe it or not, I've written a real book. We've done booklets before, but this is a real book by a real publisher, Ave Maria Press. It's called A Man on Purpose, 10 Rules of Life from a Faithful Father. Every chapter in here is something I learned from my dad about what it means to be a man of God. And this is not a deep work of sociology or theology or even philosophy. There's no footnotes in it. I didn't do any research. I just saw that there was a problem. There's a crisis of masculinity in our culture right now. We don't know what it means to be a man, and we don't know how to talk about it, and we don't know how to help young men become men of God. And so this was an attempt to do something about that. And as Steve said, it's for young men who maybe didn't have the father figure they hoped for. It's for fathers who are, you know, trying to figure out what to do with their sons, and it's for women who are trying to figure out men, okay? And one of the groups that has been most buying the book that is so inspiring to me are our young women are buying it for their brothers. Isn't that cool? At the last conference I was at, I sold out because of the young women were buying it for their brothers, which I just think is fantastic. All right. I know we've been praying a lot, but let's pray again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. St. Bonaventure said that the Holy Spirit comes wherever he is loved, wherever he's welcomed, and wherever he's expected. So would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we love you. Holy Spirit, we expect you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Amen. Well, when my wife and I got married early on, we were one of those young Catholic couples that were blessed with getting pregnant very quickly, which was very exciting. And we decided to wait to find out whether or not we were going to have a boy or a girl. And, you know, I just kind of assumed we were going to have a boy. I don't know. I'm a boy. I came from a family of boys. I just kind of assumed that that's what the Lord wanted. And I even kind of felt like that's what God said to me. It tells you something about my discernment skills. But a few months later, we were in that fateful moment where my wife did all the work and I stood there cheering her on. And the baby came out, and I'll never forget this. The doctor took the baby and set it on my wife's stomach and said, okay, Dad, what do we have? And I looked down. And not my best response, but I said, is that a girl? And the doctor was like, yes, it is. And in that moment, all of my desire for a little boy evaporated in love for this little girl. And her name is Gracie, and she's delightful. She's going to be going to high school next year. It's blowing my mind. And then about 18 months later, we got pregnant again, which was great. And then waited to find out again, which was great. And we had another little girl. And I just thought, oh, okay, great. I guess I'm a girl dad. I can do that. And then about 18 months later, we got pregnant again. And this time my wife came to me and she said, you know, this has been fun. But it would be really great to have some kind of control over what's coming next. So let's find out ahead of time. And I said, listen, you do all the work anyway. So whatever you want to do. That sounds great. And turns out we were having our boy. Woo. And, you know, I was totally excited about it. But in the back of my head, I was thinking, you know, how much different can it really be? Especially when they're first born. They're just beautiful little blobs. You know, you take care of them, you love them, you change them and care for them. It can't be that much different. And she already knows exactly where the story goes, I think. And so about 3 months into Donovan's life outside the womb, we are in full zombie mode, right? We have not slept in years at this point. And we're just hanging on by the skin of our teeth. And so he wakes up about 3 o'clock in the morning, starts to cry, and I start to do the thing that I've done now probably hundreds of times. I wander down the hallway, I grab him, bring him over to the changing table so that I can change him and bring him back to Kate to do what they do. So I'm doing what I've done hundreds of times. Now some of you definitely know what I'm about to say. And all of a sudden, I'm wet. All down my right side, right? Because little buddy had taken direct aim and pew, 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 fired away. And he starts to cry, and I basically start to cry, and my wife comes in, and she's like, what's going on? And I'm like, I don't know. You know. And she says, go clean yourself up, and I'll take care of him. So I go into the bathroom, I clean myself up, and I lay down in the bed, and you probably have never done this before, but I just start complaining to Jesus a little bit, you know? We're friends, so I felt like I could. So I just kind of said, like, come on, Lord. Here I am. I'm trying to be open to life, and just got hit in the face, you know? And as the Lord often does with me, he took this kind of silly, absurd moment and taught me a little deeper lesson. And in the quiet of my heart, I felt like Jesus said something to me. It wasn't an audible voice. It was just that still, small voice of the Spirit where a thought popped into my heart that I knew wasn't my own. And Jesus said, Pete, that's what happens when you're going through the motions and you're doing the same thing you've always done and you haven't stopped to notice what has changed. Obviously, I had noticed that Donovan was different than his sisters, but I hadn't necessarily taken into consideration what that would mean for me or my face, right? And so I start here, friends, because how many of you have been to Lift Jesus Higher before? Raise your hand. Okay, a healthy percentage of the room. And how many of you have sang some of the songs we've sang before? Yeah? Okay. Another healthy percentage. And some of you probably know what's coming next in the schedule because you've either looked at the schedule or you've been here before. We know that as my talk wraps up, we're going to turn to a time of praise and ministry and seeking the Lord and kind of looking for prophetic words and crying out to God and seeing what he wants to do. How many of you have been in an environment like that before? Okay, yeah. So here's the temptation. The temptation is to just snap into charismatic mode. To just, the song plays, we know where to put our hands, we know what to do with our eyes, we know what to do with our posture, and we just kind of enter into worship with the same expectation that we've had in previous experiences. We say, well, God has worked this way before, therefore he probably wants to work this way now. And we kind of just snap into Catholic routine mode, right? If I said, the Lord be with you. Yeah, it just kind of comes out of us, doesn't it? You don't even have to think about it. Some of you are half asleep and you still said it, you know? And as I always do before every talk, I always ask the Lord, and sometimes he gives it and sometimes he doesn't, but I ask the Lord, Lord, is there an image? Is there something that is unique to this group of people that they need to hear? And I felt like the Lord said that Lift Jesus Higher and the people that are here are like a beautiful tree. And the roots here are deep and they're firm and they're faithful and the tree is well-fed and fruitful. But what I felt like the Lord said is there's a whole nother level of depth. There's a whole nother water supply that he wants to stretch our roots to receive today that will then fuel fresh anointing, fresh fruitfulness out into the world. And we could run the risk of missing this opportunity if we just go through the motions. We are different today than we were the last time we were in this room. The world is different today than the last time we were in this room. And so the Lord doesn't change, but he gives us new things, deeper things, richer things, new anointing for the moment, both now and where we're going. So this was a big, long way of saying, be open, friends. Do not settle for safety. Do not settle for routine. Don't be comfortable with just, oh, this is how we've done it before. This is how I'm going to do it now. No, over the next few minutes, we're going to go deeper with the Lord. We're going to reach higher for the Lord, and we're going to be open to whatever he wants to do. Amen? Amen. I don't know. I wasn't that convinced by that, Steve. That was a kind of routine amen, okay? I literally just encouraged you not to do that, and it was just kind of like, yeah, amen, Pete. Come on. So we've been talking about no greater love. No greater love than this. And the question that I want rattling around in your heart right now is, what is your response to that love? What is your response to God's unfailing, awesome, never-ending love? What is your response? Listen to this. This is from 2 Corinthians. St. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For the love of God, the love of Christ compels us." Or another translation would say, the love of Christ controls us. The love of God compels us. Just ask yourselves for a second, would you say that your motivation for life is the love of God? Would you say that what drives your decision-making, what drives your behavior, is first and foremost the understanding, the belief, and the transforming power of God's love for you? Because when we look at that word in the Greek, there's actually two different meanings that I want to pull out that I think are really important. When you look at the word compels, there's two different understandings of how that word could be used. The first is this. One way to understand compels or controls is to hold together, to gather. So a way to understand this would be to say that the love of God holds us together, brings us into harmony, makes us integrated. And what does the love of God hold us to? What the love of God does is pulls us to himself, draws us into life with him, and by drawing us to him, we are then separated from anything that is not of him. So what is holiness? Holiness is that perfection in Christ, right? He is holy, and he who is holy comes and makes a home in us. Therefore, we are drawn into a life of holiness. And part of that life of holiness is wholeness, which is being full and complete in ourselves in him. And so when we say the love of God compels us, the love of God is the thing that makes us holy, which I know sounds very obvious, but receive that for a second. That what that requires then, though, is to say, okay, if I'm being drawn together by the love of God, I'm being drawn away from other loves. I'm being drawn away both from false loves, which we would call sin, but even just having rightly ordered love, that even really good things like love of family and love of country and love of neighbor are rightly ordered as God's love draws us to himself and makes sure that we're integrated and whole in him. So the first disposition, the first response to the love of God compels us is actually, friends, it's repentance. The first posture, the first movement as he draws us to himself, the response to that is to repent. Is to get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry for the ways that I've cooperated with false loves. I'm sorry for the ways that I've been disintegrated by sin. I'm sorry for the ways that I haven't been united to you and just been united to myself. And so our first posture of the love of God compelling us as we encounter that no greater love, the only kind of right and just response to that love is an acknowledgement of how much we are not that love yet. And so we bend the knee, not out of despair, but we actually bend the knee out of great hope and joy. Do you realize repentance is a joyful thing? Repentance is one of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the great things the Holy Spirit does in us is actually inspire us to bend the knee and proclaim his lordship and ask for his forgiveness. Because when we do that, friends, What do we see in Corinthians? When the love of God controls us, when the love of God compels us, when we repent in response to that love, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We are a new creation. When we repent, when we are compelled by the love of God, we are different. We're not just snow-covered dung, right? We're not just still corrupt with this kind of covering of grace. We are transformed. Paul talks about in Colossians that the old man has died and the new man lives. What would it look like, friends, if we actually lived that way? What would it look like? What would the world look like if we lived with the conviction and the belief that I was one way before, God's love set me free, transformed me, forgave me, and I'm new and I'm different? I might still look like Steve Norman, but the heart of stone, I'm not trying to pick on you, but we all knew it was there. The heart of stone has become a heart of flesh. Because, thank you, that made me feel good. And now we are drawn into, we are controlled by that love as a new creation in Christ. And so then the question is, okay, as we repent and as we start to believe that we are new, we are a new creation in Christ, then the question is how do you respond to that? How do you persist in that? How do you maintain that? How do you live in that? And there's lots of ways to talk about that, but one way that I think has been, and Ralph alluded to it this morning, I'd like to say he stole my thunder, but there's no such thing as that. He's Ralph Martin, and I'm Pete Bray. He can say anything he wants. Thanks, Ralph. But he talked about obedience this morning, and one of my favorite passages right now is from John 15. Listen to this. And think about it in light of the love of God compelling us, controlling us, okay? And we are a new creation. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. How does Jesus love you? Like the Father loves him. I have a master's degree in theology, and I have no idea how to understand how much that is, how pure that is, how transcendently beautiful it is that Jesus loves us like the Father loves him. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Live in Jesus' love. Make a home in Jesus' love. How do you do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. One of the great lies in our culture right now is that you cannot be happy if you obey. You cannot be fulfilled if you submit to anything or anyone. One of the great lies in our society is that actually the pathway to fulfillment is rebellion. It's not to submit, it's to discover, curate, decide for ourselves who we are. The pathway of obedience is presented to us as this rigid kind of set of rules that are going to ruin our weekend. But that's not what Jesus says here, is it? He says, you should abide in my love. How do you abide in his love? How do you live in his love? How do you be transformed by his love? How are you compelled and controlled by his love? By abiding in it. And how do you do that? You obey him. Obedience is one of the love languages of heaven. I'm going to say that again. Obedience is one of the love languages of heaven. It's like, it's a sweet aroma that Jesus brings to the world. He's like preoccupied, Jesus, with helping us to understand that he loves the Father and he's demonstrating that love by obeying the Father. And so he says, if you want to live in, be compelled by my love, be transformed by my love, live in harmony with that new creation, you need to obey Jesus. And then he says, unless you worry what that will lead to, listen to the benefit of obeying Jesus, abiding in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus' joy. Jesus' joy. That's the promise. Not just the joy of when the Leafs The Leafs win every once in a while, right? Like, that's not just the joy of when the Leafs win. Sorry, that was a low blow. The Red Wing in me just kind of bubbled forth, and I didn't know what to do with it, and it came out. Not just kind of a superficial joy, but a divine, eternal joy will live in us, and then our joy will be full. So this is the first posture of what it looks like when the love of God compels us. It's repentance leading to obedience, persisting in that obedience, which produces joy. That's the life of a new creation in Christ. That's what it looks like for the love of God to control us. Second understanding. So the love of God compels us. How do we understand it? It controls us, but it also moves us. It motivates us. It propels us forward. John Paul II said that the church on Pentecost was a church that was born on the move. As the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God, as God's fiery love comes and dwells in us, not only does he purify us, not only does he make us sons and daughters, not only does he set us free, not only does he make us a new creation, but then he sends us to proclaim it. So the first posture is repentance. The second posture is proclamation. To be compelled by the love of God is to repent and to proclaim. I mean, listen to this. Back to Corinthians. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. And then jumping down, he says this. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What's Paul saying there? That as we are transformed, as we are controlled, as we are captivated by and compelled by the love of God, one of the fruits of that is the fear of the Lord begins to develop in us. And the fear of the Lord is that acknowledgement, is that truth that pierces our hearts to recognize that he is God and we are not. And the fear of the Lord produces wisdom. And one of the things that wisdom helps us to see is who we really are. And what is wisdom? It's knowing God's mind about something. It's understanding things as God understands it. So as we acknowledge who he is and he gives us this gift of wisdom, we begin to see, again, as Ralph talked about, how this is not a game. That it's vitally important that people meet Jesus. That is eternally important that people repent, begin to obey, and are transformed. That it is not just for some select few. It's not just that we kind of hope it happens. No, we are actually compelled by this belief that the world, every single person needs to repent and proclaim. Every single person needs to go through the same journey, not the exact same as us because we're all unique, but to go through that same process of transformation. To be compelled by the love of God is to actually care enough to see souls saved. And not just souls that you already like. Not just people that like are in your nuclear family. I think most of us, I would hope, most of us are pretty convicted and hopeful and prayerful and maybe even willing to fast for the people in our life that they might come to salvation. But to be compelled by the love of God, to be, you know, controlled by the love of God, to live actually in the fear of the Lord is to quake, to tremble at the reality of how serious this is, and to quake and tremble not out of servile fear of God, but out of the enormity of the opportunity, the enormity of this invitation to participate in Jesus' saving work throughout the world. It's a heavy cross, friends, to be an ambassador with Christ. But what does Jesus say about crosses? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden light. Shoot, that's not a cross. Okay, what does he say? He says, pick up your cross every day and follow me. And he promises to be with us. He promises to sustain us. He promises to give us the power to actually carry it. And where does that promise come from? Where does that power come from? It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. To be compelled by the love of God is to be completely given over to the Holy Spirit, to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, to not kind of like some of what the Holy Spirit likes to do and kind of keep some of it for ourselves. Like, do you realize how prideful it is to kind of look the God of the universe and say, like, Lord, I want all the gifts you have for me, except for that one, because I'm an introvert. You know, that one makes me a little uncomfortable, Lord. That's a little extreme. No, to be compelled by the love of God, to be compelled by Christ's love in our hearts is to be like, Lord, I want everything you have for me and I want it double. I had an old teacher, his name was Dave Mangan. He was on the Duquesne weekend back in 1967. He taught me calculus in high school. How about that? I had no idea who he was, and he was like this. And then I found out later, I was like, oh, you're Dave Mangan. Like, you've been all over the world. He used to say that when God has given out gifts, he was getting in line twice. Because part of what it means to be compelled by the love of Christ is this acknowledgement of that we don't have the strength, we don't have the power to become a new creation, and we certainly don't have the power to proclaim him in a fruitful way without the Holy Spirit. Pope Paul VI said there is no evangelization without the Holy Spirit. There is no making of disciples without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a fruitful ambassador of Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Because we both need the fruits of the Spirit and the charisms of the Spirit. When we are compelled by the love of God, the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians come alive in us and bear witness to the transformation that we claim we have in Jesus Christ. The fruits of the Spirit. Have you thought about this? Go read Galatians chapter 5 sometime. Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nailed it. Have you thought about the fact that a fruit of the Spirit is not simply an interior disposition? Like if you and I were walking through the forest and you said, hey, look, an apple tree. And we looked at the apple tree. And we noticed there were no apples on the outside of the tree. Would we call that a fruitful apple tree? No, we'd say that, well, maybe there's potential. And if you turn to me, it's like, no, it's very fruitful. It's just on the inside. I'd be like, what are you talking about? You know, okay, maybe there's something developing on the inside, but until the fruit pops out and you can take it and you can be transformed by it and you can be blessed by it, we don't call it fruitful. It's the same thing with the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit does something in us, transforms us as we cooperate in that new creation so that the fruits of the Spirit may become evident and visible and transforming in the world. Don't tell me you're patient if nobody says you're patient. Like, it's not, you can't be like, I'm the most patient person I know. It's just on the inside. That doesn't work. Don't tell me you're loving if your wife wouldn't call you loving. Don't tell me you have self-control if there's no behavior that aligns with self-control. And this is what, it means to be compelled by the love of God, is that we allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us as we cooperate in his love, as we cooperate in that new identity, so that he might produce these fruits in us. So not only do the fruits of the Spirit need to be present in our life, but then, friends, we got to be wide open to the supernatural power he gives us to actually build the kingdom. To be a soldier for Christ, to be a conqueror, to be an ambassador of the kingdom, to follow the king into a land and help establish a foothold of truth, of glory, of freedom. And again, these charisms are supernatural gifts of grace to help us in those moments when evangelization is needed, to help us to have the words to say, to help us actually heal the sick, to actually open the eyes of the blind, to speak a word of truth that sets people free, to confirm the word. And this is how, do you see how it all works together? That when we're compelled by the love of God, not only are we transformed into new creation, but as we are transformed, then the fruits of the Spirit become evident in our lives and we live differently and we are equipped with a power we don't have to preach and to minister and to love in such a way that actually sets captives free, that actually is Jesus on the earth today. And this is why this simple little verse from Corinthians is so worth meditating on. It's like, yes, no greater love than this, but is that love controlling you? Is that love compelling you? Are you living a new life in him? Do you believe that you're a new creation? Do you believe that his Holy Spirit poured into your heart actually produces a tangible impact in the world, both in the witness of your life and the ministry of your hands and your voice. Because this is what it means to be a disciple. And this is what the world is desperately crying out for. And the beautiful thing is, God in his wisdom and in his providence, he actually chooses us to do it. You know? Isn't that wild? Like, yeah, you, even you. Yeah. I mean, I like you. I don't even know you, but he chooses you, you know? I mean, think about this. Ralph alluded to this earlier. You know, the apostles had the best Bible study, the best spiritual direction, and they had Jesus walking with, you know, all of our Bible studies are led by Jesus. Well, theirs was led by Jesus, you know? And they saw him do all sorts of cool things, and then he died, which was dramatic. But then he was back, right? And he's walking through walls, and he's feeding them again. And they had to have been, at least in my mind, they must have been like, let's go. You know, this is exciting. He's back. Jesus, what do you want to do? And then he kind of drops a bomb on him. He's like, all right, I'm out of here. Peace. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations. And if I had been there, I would have been like, wait, what? Where are you going? You know, you want us to do this? You want Peter to do this? You know, Peter's my favorite character in the Bible other than Jesus and Mary for obvious reasons. But I love Peter because Peter's just so relatable, isn't he? One minute he's brilliant. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. A few verses later, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. That's a dip. Peter's the one who walks on water, starts to sink, and then walks on water again. Peter's one at the transfiguration has the most male response in the Bible. He's like, duh, let's build tents, you know? Peter's the one, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, I got to wash your feet. And so Peter says, well, then wash everything, right? He denies him three times. He says he loves him three times. He's just like you, sir. He's up and down and all around. I'm sorry. The one consistent thing about Peter in the Gospels is that he's inconsistent. I affectionately call him the squirrel of the Gospels. He doesn't know where he's going, but he's excited about it. And he loves Jesus, and he's trying really hard. But he's often very confused. And Jesus knows this about Peter. Jesus isn't surprised by Peter. He's not scandalized by Peter. He's not impatient with Peter. He knows Peter and he chooses Peter. And he continues to choose Peter. Because he knows that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter will be different. He'll be able to actually live the new life that Jesus has bestowed on him. And so that's what we're about today. This is an upper room of sorts. This is a time for us to actually cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we believe you are here. We believe you have something new and deeper for us. We believe that you have made us a new creation. We believe that you are forming fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So not only that we might be repentant, but that we could proclaim you, Jesus. Lord, we believe that you want to give us power to go out into the world and be different, to be transformed, so that people would see us and not only see the witness of our life, but they'd hear our words, they'd hear our conviction, they'd see how we choose to raise our family, they'd see how we choose to use our money, they'd see how we'd react to world events, and to be realized that the world would actually realize that we are controlled by the love of God. We're not controlled by governments. We're not controlled by media. We're not controlled by famine. We're not controlled by money. We are compelled. We are held together and sent forward by the love of God. Because what Jesus forms in Peter and then inspires him to proclaim on Pentecost has to be our cry. Let the whole house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What does the world need to hear, friends? They need to hear and see new creations in Christ, filled with the fruits of the Spirit, living those tangibly, filled with the power of God, saying, Jesus is Lord. He's the King. He's the all-powerful one. All authority in heaven and earth is his. And he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. No one comes to the Father except by him. He is not a way, a truth, a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And so friends, as we enter into this time of prayer, the conviction I have is that we need to repent first. Listen to this. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every, do you hear that, friends? He didn't say some knees will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And friends, we will either bow and profess with love in our hearts and joy on our face because we love him and we know him and we are found in him and we are compelled by him. Or friends, we will bend our knee and confess with terror on our face because we've realized who we rejected. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it will either be out of joy and love and hope or everlasting despair and sorrow for not having responded to his grace. So we need to receive now, right now. And so I'm going to bend my knee. And I'm not doing this just to like put on a show. Like this is not a show, okay? This is not trying to create some sort of high emotional experience. I have the conviction of the Lord that the starting point of this prayer time needs for me at least, and whoever wants to join me, to repent. And to repent of the ways that we've loved others instead of him. To repent of the ways that we've been compelled by the fear of the world or the fear of money or the fear of something and not the fear of the Lord. To repent of the ways that our loves have been misordered and we haven't been compelled by the love of God. So let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we repent. Jesus, we just ask your forgiveness. We cry out to you on behalf of our lives, on behalf of our families and our country. Friends, I'm going to pray. You pray with me. You just pray whatever on your heart. Let's fill this space with the praises of God and the crying out to him as his beloved sons and daughters. The Father looks at us and he says, do you want more? Do you want to be drawn into my heart? Do you want my mercy? The Father says, well, just ask for it. Just cry out to me. So Father, forgive us. Please, Father, forgive us. Forgive us of the ways that we've ignored you. Forgive us for the ways that we've loved others and other things instead of you first. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for the times of lust and pride. Please, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Father, have mercy on us. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict us. Show us the places of our hearts, Lord Jesus, that are not converted, that have not been given over to you, that we've been holding back, the places where we've been playing it safe, the places that we've allowed sin to fester and to grow, pet sins that we delight in instead of you, Jesus. Lord, I just ask that scales would fall from eyes right now as we repent, that we would see our hearts as you see them. Lord, let the real us, let the real me encounter the real you right now. Lord, protect us from any lies of the enemy in this moment that would try to whisper and tell us a message, a story, tell us who we are that is not of you. Lord, help us to only hear your voice in this moment, in this conviction. Show us our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might be convicted. Show us our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might joyfully repent. Show us our hearts, Lord Jesus, that we might be compelled by you, controlled by you, transformed by you, given over wholly to you, Lord Jesus. A deeper wound of love right now, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you. If you feel convicted to stay in this posture of repentance and crying out for mercy, do so. We're going to start to sing and worship, and we don't have an agenda for the next few minutes. We just want to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So if you want to stay in this posture of repentance, please do. If you want to stand and worship, please do. But let's just continue to receive and see what the Lord wants to do.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart, 'cause you're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
As we've been praying here, I feel like the Lord wants to set some people free from shame. Shame over your past sins, shame over things you've done, shame over things you haven't done. So just in the name of Jesus, we come and, Lord, we pray that you would break the power of shame in our hearts and the brothers and sisters right now. Lord, that if there's those who are dealing with shame, they would offer it to you, Lord, so that you might speak truth into their hearts, that they are known, that they're chosen. They're set apart in you, Jesus. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we just step into your heart. We just stay in. We want to abide in your love, Lord, so that you might cast out all fear and shame right now. We break the power of fear and shame in Jesus' name and say, be gone. You have no place here in this room. Come, Holy Spirit.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God.
Sisters, Pete has brought us to this moment. He's gifted. The Lord has blessed him, anointed him. He has helped us get to this moment. But it's Jesus who has brought us here. It's in this moment, face to face. You don't need Pete. You don't need the music. You don't need this facility. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. And you have everything in you get from a gift from Jesus himself to be face to face with him in this moment. So in your heart, face to face, just allow yourself to be seen by him. Allow his gaze to pierce your heart, to convict you of his reality, of his love for you. Now, whatever he speaks to you, be open to that. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord.
Come, Lord Jesus. You are a good God, good Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, the lies that tell us, any evil spirit that tells us that we are not seen, that we are not known, that we are not loved, in your most holy name, we send to the foot of the cross. Any lie that tells us that we are not worthy, or that we can't do it, we don't have what it takes, that we're not lovely enough, we're not beautiful enough, we're not strong enough, in the name of Jesus, we send to the foot of the cross. And Lord Jesus, we declare the truth that you make us worthy, that you tell us who we are, that you have authority over our lives, Lord Jesus. We declare the truth that you give to us.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
As we were singing that and I was looking across the room, I just had the sense of Jesus going person to person with this smile on his face. And he's saying, neither do I condemn you. And I just saw him kind of like grabbing each of us by the shoulders and saying, all right, now on your feet. Now on your feet. So everybody, let's get on our feet for a second. Because the Lord doesn't want us to wallow in our past. He doesn't want to kind of overdo it. He's forgiven us. He's poured out his mercy on us. He's responding to our faith. And I kind of feel like the Lord's almost holding us by the shoulder saying, like, now is the time. There's more. This morning when Ralph was talking about that experience on the Crucio, he used a very important phrase. Remember what he said about what the Lord did in him? He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a releasing of a grace of his baptismal promise, right? He had already received the Holy Spirit through his baptism, but something was activated in him. Something was set on fire. Or in scripture, you know, it was fanned into flame. There were the embers, and it's like the Holy Spirit blew on those embers, and there was an inferno now in him. There was a blazing bonfire in his heart to love the Lord and to love others. And as he was sharing that this morning, the Holy Spirit said, that's what I want to do this afternoon. And so, brothers and sisters, I feel like there's a special grace right now for those who want the flame to be fanned. For those who maybe have an embers of faith who want it to be a bonfire. For those who are saying, I've been faithful, I've been trying, I've been striving, but I need to be set on fire. I need to be set free. I need to be set on the go. I want something fresh. I want something deeper. And so if that's you, brothers and sisters, raise your hand for me. If you want more, if you want that deeper release of the Holy Spirit in your life. So right now, why don't we just, there's so many of you. I think everybody's raising their hand. That's amazing. The Lord sees that and he loves that. So let's now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cry out to God for a deeper release of that Holy Spirit. We're going to cry out for that grace of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to do it both for ourselves, but for the person next to you. Because we're a communal people. So we're going to play. We're going to worship. We're going to have some music in the background. But let's just cry out to God and say, come, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Set us free, Lord Jesus. Just use your own words, friends. You don't need mine. You don't need any kind of special prayer. Just ask for more. Just say, Lord, we need more. We want a deeper release. Please baptize us in your Holy Spirit. Let the grace of our baptism and confirmation flow into our lives. Lord, we don't want embers of faith. We want a forest fire of faith. We want an inferno of faith, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, with your power. Glory to your name. Friends, pause for a second. I know I have a microphone, okay, and I can get pretty loud. I'm a former gym teacher, okay? I can get really loud. And I got 5 kids, so there's like levels to my loudness, okay? And I'm not trying to manipulate you. But I was just in Brazil a little while ago, and they sang, "Lord, I need you," like this. We sing it like, "Lord, I need you," and that's good. They sang it like this. "Lord, I need you. Oh, I..." They mean it. It comes from their, like it's deep in them. There's a hunger. And if you don't have the hunger, ask for the hunger. And if you don't even know if you want the hunger, ask to want the hunger. Because right now there's a moment where the Lord is moving. The Lord is inviting. He's saying, "Who wants it?" And we don't need to be safe. And we don't need to be pious. We just need to be open. We need to be little children. When I have candy and I walk in the house, my kids don't come up and say, "Father, may I please have a sliver of your candy?" No, when they come and they basically tackle me. We need that candy. We're little children in the eyes of God. So let's cry out to the Lord and ask for it. Don't be careful. Don't be safe. Risk something for the kingdom right now, brothers and sisters. So, Lord, we cry out to you. We don't have what we need. We need you, Lord Jesus. Come, great fire of God. Pour out your spirit on us, O God. Break out in this place, Lord Jesus. Like a mighty rushing wind, flow in this place. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We need more. Set us on fire, Lord Jesus. Burn in this place. Burn in our minds. Burn in our hearts. Burn in our bodies. We give you full permission, Lord Jesus. We hold nothing back from you because you're good and you're trustworthy and you're beautiful. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Praise you, Jesus.
Jesus, we repent. Jesus,
pour out your gifts and we will go. Spirit of God,
Spirit come.
Holy Spirit come, set us on fire with your love. Pour out your gifts and we will go. Spirit of God,
move in this place, Lord Jesus. Move in this place. Move in this place.
Brothers and sisters, I feel like the Lord wants to break off a spirit of false humility, a spirit that says, I have to be small to please the Lord. I have to shrink. My faith has to be small. I need to not be noticed. And we just want to repent, Father, as Canadians, when we think we have to apologize all the time, this culture of smallness, Lord, we say no. We say we will be faithful and confident in who you are, confident in what you're doing in us. Lord, let us not hide from you. Let us not hide from what you have called us to. Brothers and sisters, call out to the Lord in your confidence. Do not hide. Do not be small for him. Lord, raise up the giants in this room. Raise up the giants in this country, Lord. Jesus, we repent. Jesus.
I just want to confirm that word of this steel rod, this backbone, this back plate that the Lord wants us to have to stand tall, to stand upright.
Yes, Jesus.
And so if you, in your moments of weaknesses in your own faith journey, if you've stayed small, if you've been afraid, if you've lived in this place, you know, listening to maybe the lies or not, to stand upright right now, to cry out to the Lord and repent, say, Lord, I am sorry that I've not received everything that you have in store for me. Lord, give me what I need. Give me more of you, Lord. Give me more of your spirit, more of your confidence, more of your boldness, Lord. I cannot do this without you. In your own way, in your own heart, let that out. Pray that to the Lord. Repent and proclaim the truth that he has for you. Oh, my Jesus.
Jesus.
Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the times that I've stayed small. I'm sorry that I've been afraid of what other people would think of me. I'm sorry that I've cared more about people making fun of me or talking poorly about me or not liking me more than I have of just proclaiming you and loving you. Lord, I'm sorry, but I also thank you, Lord, that you never give up, that you're always with me. And Lord, I praise you and I ask for more, a double portion. If you're handing out gifts, give me two. Lord Jesus, give me more of you. I mean, to see you, to stand beside you, to stand tall with you, to receive the love of the Father, to receive his gaze, and to allow my inner child to just relish in that my Father delights in me.
Jesus, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
We're going to sing one more song in this time of prayer. And I don't like doing this, Chris, but the image I got was, you know, when Jesus heals those 10 lepers and only one comes back to say thank you. I feel like we need to be that leper for the next 5 minutes to come back to Jesus and say thank you for what he's doing. Because he's not done. This is not a one-time thing. This is not just like one moment in time, and then if you missed your opportunity, it's over. No, this is, Jesus is drawing us deeper, and he's walking with us. And I just want to maybe encourage you in this last song before we move on to the next thing, is really go to war in your heart wherever you find you are holding on to control. Like, do violence in your heart, if you will. Put to death anywhere in your heart where you're holding on and you're saying, no, this is how it has to be. This is my part. Lord, you got that part. You got a lot of it. Maybe you have most of it, but this is my part. And just this sense of, there's a sense still in the room of just kind of still holding a little tightly to my own personality, my own preferences. And as we sing this last song, as the leper coming back to the Lord who's healed us, who's set us free, who's commissioning us, who's compelling us with his love, let's just, if there's any part of you that's going like this, release it. If there's any part of you that's like this, release it. And if you still can't do it over the next few minutes, definitely during adoration when Jesus moves through the room, be that woman with the hemorrhage and touch his cloak so that you might be healed. I just feel like the Lord's saying, there's a few of us still that are holding our hearts like this, and it needs to go like this. We need to be free of that control. So let's sing one song of worship, really just thanking the Lord for what he's done over these last few minutes, with great hope and expectation what he'll keep continuing to do today and moving forward. Amen? I'm Holy Spirit. I'm your pleasure.